We're so glad you're back with us tonight. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this evening to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We've been looking for the last several weeks at the Spirit-filled life. What would a life look like if it really was full of the Spirit of God? We've said that the Spirit of God makes a difference in the three most important places in our lives. It'll make a difference in our church, it'll make a difference at home, and it'll make a difference at work. Coincidentally, those are the three most important relationships in our lives. Our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationship with our family, and our relationship with people we spend a lot of time with our coworkers. I want to talk tonight about having a Spirit-filled marriage. Winston Churchill and his wife, Clemmy, once attended a formal banquet in London. A lively conversation was aroused when someone asked the question, "If you could not be who you are, who would you be?" They went around the room talking one by one who they would be. The elderly Churchill was last to answer. Everyone was on the edge of their seat awaiting what he would say. He stood up and he cleared his throat and he said, "If I could not be who I am, I would most like to be..." And he paused and he took his wife Clemmy's hand in his. He said, "I would most like to be Lady Churchill's second husband." Talk about some brownie points. You guys file that one away in case someone ever asks you that question in the presence of your wife. In fact, I hope some of you will ask Tori and I out to dinner and ask me that question. Lob me a softball so I can hit a home run, all right? You know, every Spirit-filled Christian who's married to another Spirit-filled Christian feels exactly the same way that Winston Churchill felt. I think a Spirit-controlled Christian home is the closest thing to heaven you'll find on earth. But a self-centered home may be the closest thing you'll find to the other place. Folks, we've talked a lot about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But can we just say very plainly, if our spirituality doesn't make a difference at home, then I'm afraid it's not good for much. I heard about a pastor who was officiating a wedding ceremony, and before the service, the groom was nervous. It's funny because they get pretty nervous before the wedding. The pastor said to him, "You know, you really don't have all that much to do. Just bend your knees and smile and focus on your bride, and I'll get you through the thing." Well, they had gotten all the way to the end of the ceremony, and the groom had done wonderfully. The preacher said, "I now pronounce you man and wife," and he paused for a second. In the pause, the nervous groom piped up and said, "Isn't it kiss to marry to cuss the bride?" The preacher deadpanned, "No, that comes after you've been married for a little while." Folks, our home life is the truest test of our spirituality. Husband, if you get filled with the Spirit, the first person to find out about it will be your wife. And it'll be the best day of her life. And wife, if you ever get filled with the Spirit, the first person who'll find out about that will be your husband. And you won't have to tell him you got filled with the Spirit. He'll be able to see it. And it'll be the best day of his life. And not soon thereafter, if there are children in the home, they'll find out about it too. John Phillips said that the Holy Spirit is the oil that makes the machinery of marriage run smoothly. Sadly, too many marriages are stuck in the mud. Or there's gum in the works. If that's you, I would challenge you tonight. Number one, confess any and all known sin and get right with God. That is the condition for being filled with the Spirit. I would challenge you in the second place to commit or recommit yourself to the tried and tested marriage principles found in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read together about a Spirit-filled marriage. We'll begin our reading in verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, As the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And we'll stop there for now. We're going to notice a couple of things tonight. Of course, a spirit-filled wife in the first part of the passage, then we'll see a spirit-filled husband. Ladies, the Apostle Paul was a true gentleman. He starts with the ladies. Don't worry, guys, we're coming back to you. Let's point out that the ladies have three verses. The guys get six. And no, it's not because boys are twice as good as girls. It's probably because we need twice as much help as the girls do, okay? So let's look first of all at a spirit-filled wife. We see the very clear command given to us in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Now the command is given in the present tense, meaning that it should be continuous. It's in the imperative mood, meaning it is a command, not a suggestion. It's in the active voice, meaning it is a voluntary choice. It's interesting, the husband is not commanded to make the wife submit. She is to submit to her husband as an act of obedience and love to God. It says in verse 22 that her obedience is as unto the Lord. Let me just say, ladies, that it has nothing to do with the abilities of your husband or the education level of your husband or the intelligence level of your husband. It has everything to do with your personal obedience to God. You submit to your husband because you want to obey the Lord. Now, as we said a few weeks ago, submit is a military term that just means to rank under. The main idea is subjecting oneself to another's authority or relinquishing your rights to another person. Subjection to another's authority, relinquishing your rights. So the wife is to voluntarily place herself under the leadership and authority of her husband. And let me just say clearly, the husband is the God-ordained leader in the home, and the spirit-filled wife must follow his lead. Now, I realize tonight that this is countercultural. Some will even say demeaning. Sadly, this verse and this idea of submission has been twisted in some dangerous ways. One commentator said, God's holy word in the hand of a religious fool can do immense harm. He writes, I've seen couch potatoes who order their wives and children around like the Grand Sultan of Morocco. Adulterous misogynists with the ethics of Jabba the Hutt who cow around with Bible verses about submission. Insecure men whose wives dare not go to the grocery store without permission. Here's what he writes. But the fact that evil, disordered men have perverted God's word is no reason to throw it out. So sadly, this idea of submission has been twisted by many, but we just have to say, as Bible believers, it is biblical. Let's say tonight that submission is not exclusively for women. Wives, you're not the only people in the Bible who are asked to submit. In fact, in the verse previous to the text tonight, we're told in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Every Christian is called to submit to somebody, everybody. All of us, of course, to submit to the Lord. Submission also does not mean that the wife never opens her mouth or has an opinion or gives advice. The Proverbs 31 woman is the ideal woman in Scripture. And it says that she opens her mouth with wisdom. And husbands would be wise to listen to the counsel of a godly wife. Submission does not mean that the woman is a slave to domestic duties or that she's not allowed to use her gifts and talents outside the home. The Proverbs 31 woman, again, worked willingly inside the home and took care of her family. She saw that as her responsibility. But she was also industrious and respected outside the home. She purchased property. She extended her family's wealth. We should also say this evening that submission does not mean that the woman is inferior to the man. That's the cultural conversation. You Christian women who submit are admitting inferiority. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord Jesus is co-equal with God, isn't he? Just as much God as God the Father, yet he submitted himself to God. It wasn't inferiority. In fact, he was glorified and praised for the fact that he did submit himself to God. And we all understand that a female employer who places herself under the authority of a male boss in the workplace is not saying she's inferior to that boss, is she? Certainly not. And the same is true in the home. Just because you slide in and find your God-ordained role within the home does not mean that you're admitting inferiority to anyone. So if that's what submission is not, what is it? Submission is joyfully respecting and supporting a husband's responsibility to lead. Joyfully respecting and supporting a husband's responsibility to lead. My favorite quote on it says this: submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it through according to her gifts. It's the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. It is an attitude that says, I delight for you to take initiative in our family. I'm glad when you take responsibility for things and lead with love. I don't flourish in the relationship when you are passive and I have to make sure the family works. So submission is just joyfully respecting and supporting a husband's responsibility to lead. And that's the command: wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now let's look at the comparison. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And you see there in verse number 23, the phrase, even as. You see in verse 24, the phrase, therefore, as the church. This is the language of comparison. Paul is using an illustration to help the wife understand what submission should look like in the home. It says here that the husband is the head of the wife. That simply means, folks, that he's the God-ordained leader in the home. What kind of leader should he be? Well, he should lead in the home even as, or in the same way, Christ leads his church. And verse 24 says that the wife should submit in the same way, even as the church submits to Christ. So what he's saying here, as we try to make this as practical as we possibly can, is that the relationship between Christ and his church is to be the mental measuring stick for leadership and submission in the home. I want to say that again. As you think about, men, what it means to be the head of your house and to lead your wife, and wives, as you think about what it means to submit to and respect your husband, it is this vital relationship between Christ and the church that should become the measuring stick that we compare these things by. So let me say this: every husband should measure himself against the servant leadership of Christ. We are to be the kind of leaders in the home that Christ is to the church. Jesus gives us his leadership philosophy in Mark chapter 10. He said, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And by the way, that's still the way that leadership works in the secular world. It's about putting your thumb on people and dominating people and exercising your power and authority over them. Jesus says, that's the way it works in the world, but no surprise, that's not the way it works in my kingdom. He said, their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life for a ransom for many. So, folks, Christ's picture of male leadership is not a man sitting in the recliner shaking his empty tea glass while his wife runs frantically to fill it. It's the picture of a Savior who bends to wash feet and who goes to Calvary to die for the benefit of those he leads. Amen. And every man should measure his leadership by the servant leadership of Jesus Christ. In a like manner, every wife should measure herself against the joyful submission of the church. So the husband should look at the servant leadership of Christ. The wife should look at the joyful submission of his church to him. Let me ask you, in a healthy church, do people grumble and groan about obeying Christ? Do they grumble and groan about coming to church or reading their Bible or praying or sharing the gospel? They don't groan about those things. In a healthy church, in a spirit-filled church, people delight in those things, don't they? They delight to serve the Lord Jesus. And in a similar way, the wife ought to have an attitude that she would delight in submitting to her husband. Now, of course, the church has a perfect bridegroom. Unfortunately, ladies, you do not. Neither does my wife. But let me say that God knew all about the limitations and imperfections of your husband when he put you together. And he knew all about it when these words were recorded and he called you to submit to him. What is your attitude of submission? Let's ask ourselves the question, if your attitude towards your husband was transplanted into the heart of your church, is that the kind of church that you would want to attend? Are you as joyful in submitting to your husband's leadership as a church ought to be in submitting to the leadership of Christ? That's the measuring stick for the wife. Can I give just a few practical suggestions? As you're submitting to your husband, ladies, look for the best in him. Look hard and long enough, and you'll find it. Second, show by your attitude and actions that you respect him. That's what every man wants most. Encourage him when he leads well. In life, we replicate what we celebrate. And he will be a better leader if he knows that you believe in him. Next, don't undermine his leadership, especially to your children. A husband and wife will not always agree, but don't forget you are not competitors. You're on the same team. Now, let me say here, you do not have to follow your husband into sin. Amen. If your husband asks you to sin, whether to do something God said don't do or not to do something God said to do, you don't have to follow him into that. But everything that's not sin, you should respect his leadership, not undermine it. And then lastly, when you come to an impasse and the decision simply has to be made, follow your husband and trust the Lord to take care of your family. There are very few decisions, husbands and wives, that you can't make together. And most of the time, if you would just wait and pray, God will bring you to common ground. There may be a few decisions in all of your years of married life where the time will be pressing and the decision must be urgently made and you cannot agree. In those cases, the scriptures are clear. The husband has the responsibility and accountability to make the decision. But wives, once you've given him your counsel, and once you've prayed and he's made the decision, you can trust God to take care of you and your family. You have done your job. So a spirit-filled wife, the main command, of course, is to submit. And she is to do it in the way that the church submits to Christ. All right, guys, let's talk to the husbands, all right? Ladies, are you ready for that? I thought you might be. Let's look at the command, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Short, simple, and to the point, just like us guys need it. Now, this command is also in the present tense, meaning it is to be the continual state. This command is also in the imperative mood, meaning it is a command. You have to voluntarily choose to love your wife. It is also in the active voice, meaning it is an act of your volition. You cannot command someone to be in emotional love, can you? You cannot command someone to feel a certain way about someone. And I cannot, if I were commanded to feel that way, just drum up those emotions. That's not how it works. So this must mean that the kind of love that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5:25 is a different kind of love from emotional love. And it is. It is, of course, agape love. A spirit of self-sacrifice was clearly seen at Calvary. Agape love is love that stoops. It's love that serves. It's love that sacrifices. And that's the kind of love that Christ has called his men to have for their wives. Now, there's also a comparison. And by the way, these are parallel passages. So the wife gets a clear command, and then there's a picture to help her understand the command. The same is true for the husband. He gets a clear command, and then he gets a comparison or an illustration to help him understand. Look at the last half of verse 25. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So just as the wife is to submit to the husband, as the church submits to Christ, the husband is to love his wife the way Christ loves the church. So it's actually the same illustration, just different sides of it. We said both the section to the wife and the husband begin with a command and a comparison to help us understand. So what kind of love should a husband give to his wife? Well, I notice, first of all, he should give sacrificial love. Just think about this statement. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In what ways did Christ give himself for the church? Well, first of all, he died for her. His love took him to a bloody cross. And husbands, this is a call for us to die to self. As leaders in our home, we are commanded to die to self. Guys, if Jesus left heaven to serve his bride, surely we can leave a golf course or a fishing hole to fix a leaky sink or to repair the brakes on her car. Jesus put his bride before himself. He put his bride even before his own life. And being a spiritual leader in the home means putting my wife before me, dying to what I want, to give her what she wants, and to do it continually and constantly. Jesus died for his bride. We would say, secondly, Jesus prayed for his bride. In giving himself for her, he prayed for her. You know, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, ever liveth to make intercession for his saints. Aren't you glad that right now, on the right hand of God, you have a high priest and he is praying for you? That's a wonderful thought. And men, if we are to love our wives the way that Jesus loves us, it very simply means that we will pray for them. Let me ask you guys, do you pray for your wife? The Bible says that Job rose up early in the morning and offered sacrifices for all that was in his house. When's the last time, man, you prayed specifically for your wife? When's the last time you got up before your kids went to school in the morning and you breathed their names out in prayer? The truth is that nobody can effectively lead someone that they don't pray for. And I don't care at what level of leadership you're leading, you cannot spiritually lead people if you're not praying for them. Just think of how specifically and how passionately Christ is praying for you at this very moment. And pray that specifically and passionately for your wife. He has given himself for all of eternity to praying for you. And you are to give yourself to pray for your bride. He died for her. He prayed for her. I note this. He is attentive to her. Jesus communicates with us, doesn't he? He pays attention to us. I heard a story of a farmer in the Midwest. One night he and his wife were in bed and it was an awful storm. All of a sudden a tornado ripped through the roof and lifted them upward to the sky. They were both still in the bed. The wife began to cry. The farmer barked at her, "This is no time to cry." She said, "I can't help it. This is the first time we've been out together in 20 years. Guys, Jesus meets with his church every day. He meets with me through his word and through the Holy Spirit multiple times every day. He listens to us and communicates with us. Be attentive to your bride. Listen to me, guys, date your wife. Spend some money every once in a while. Show her she's special. Buy her some flowers. Most of all, come home and before you flip on that frazzling TV, talk to her about how her day went. How many women are dying in Christian homes due to neglect? Pay attention to her. She's God's greatest gift to you. Jesus gave himself by dying for his bride. He prayed for his bride. He is attentive to his bride. And let me just say, he is faithful to his bride. Aren't you glad Jesus is committed to you? And that on the worst day of your Christian experience, you don't have to wonder if he's going to leave you or forsake you. One thing we can always count on is the faithfulness of our bridegroom. One of the big points of Ephesians chapter 5 is that our marriages are supposed to be three-dimensional, high-definition pictures of the gospel. They're supposed to be pictures to a lost and dying world of the love and commitment of Christ to his church and of our commitment to him. Maybe the most important element of how we present the gospel to the world is our commitment to our marriages. And I would just say to you guys, real men don't commit adultery. Real men don't flirt with other women on the internet. Real men don't walk out of their commitment when their wife gains a little weight or battles health problems or has mental health issues. Real men make a promise on the day that they get married and they are faithful to it till death do us part. Jesus has covenanted with us and he will be faithful to us to the end. And every man here ought to make the determination, I will be faithful to my wife, till God calls me or her home to heaven. Jesus gave himself to his bride by being faithful to her. I think every man here would probably gladly die for his wife. If a thief were to come into your home in the middle of the night, you would be the first one to rise and meet him at the door. I have no doubt about it. The real question is, what does sacrificial love look like on a Wednesday? Well, it looks like dying to self. It looks like praying love. It looks like paying attention to her. It looks like being faithful. So we see, first of all, the man is called to show sacrificial love. But I want you to notice in the second place, he's called to a sanctifying love. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the church, with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And let me just say, for sake of time quickly, this is sanctifying love. In the Hebrew tradition, a bride-to-be would rise very early on her wedding day. And the very first thing that she would do is she would meet her bridesmaids at a public bath. She would be cleansed from head to toe. She would put her linen wedding garment on and put sandals on her feet, and she would wait there in purity, being fully clean for her bridegroom to come and to take her to the wedding feast. And that, of course, is a picture of the day when the Lord Jesus presents his church to himself as a glorious and pure and spotless bride. Now, how many of you understand that the moment we got saved, we were made positionally clean, positionally righteous? We have been washed from all our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, he does not see our sins. He sees us just as if we were Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Positionally, we're clean. But we also understand that practically, we're unclean. And so what the Lord Jesus is doing, you are a part of his bride, and he is, through the ministry of the word of God in your life, cleansing you, preparing you for the day that you will get to heaven and the day that all of us will be prepared and given to him. Husbands, our primary responsibility in the home is as disciple maker. The love of Jesus is a sanctifying love, and ours is to be as well. I think sometimes we get caught up in thinking our biggest job is to bring home the bacon or pay the bills. Our biggest job is actually to lead our wives closer to Christ. Man, you're to read the word with your wife. You're to pray with her. We're to worship with our families. We are to serve the Lord alongside them. When all is said and done, it will be Christ who is the sanctifier of your wife. When she gets to heaven and she's like Jesus, it will be because Jesus did the work. But listen to me, man. He wants to use you as the primary tool of sanctification in her life. And is your wife more like Jesus because of you or in spite of you? This is our biggest job, to disciple our wives, to bring them closer to Christ. The love of Christ was a sacrificial love. It was a sanctifying love. Notice with me, lastly, it is a sensitive love. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Literally means to feed and to protect, even as the Lord, the church. The love that God calls us to have, men, towards our wives is a sensitive love. You say, I'm not sensitive. I'm a man. Let me tell you something. You're sensitive to your emotions. You don't believe that, you ought to ride with yourself on the interstate in traffic sometime when someone cuts you off. You're careful to protect yourself from pain. I don't know about you guys, but every day I feed myself. I clothe myself. I open doors for myself. Sometimes I even take myself out to eat. The truth is, by nature, we're all good at loving ourselves. Marriage is an attempt to become good at loving someone else. And what the Bible is saying here is whatever you would do to take care of yourself, you're to do to take care of your wife in very practical ways. If you like to wear nice clothes, you should get her some nice clothes too. Take care of her. Now look again at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Zero in here and I'm almost done. Guys, I think this is a bone-chilling warning from the Lord Jesus. In the previous verses, he said, you are to care for her as you care for your own body. But if you don't, you should remember that your wife belongs to my body. She's mine. And the Lord Jesus takes care of his body. He takes care of his bride. And I would remind you, men, that as much as you love your wife, the Lord Jesus loves her more. And as rightfully jealous as you can be at times over your wife, he is infinitely more jealous over her. And he will hold each man accountable for how we cared for her. She's not just your wife. She's God's daughter. She's been bought with the blood of Jesus. And he's given you the responsibility to care for her. This is a solemn job, men. Every once in a while, a man will tell me that he doesn't love his wife anymore. He just doesn't have feelings for her. Let me ask you guys, what have we talked about tonight that requires feelings? Anything? Does it take feelings to die to self? Feelings to pray for someone? Feelings to meet someone's physical needs? Of course not. See, folks, people don't lose love. They leave love. Love is a choice. And I'm convinced that if every man would just make the choice to love his wife the way Christ loved his church, to do the things for her that Christ has done for us, that every man's feelings would follow and he'd come to love her in a feelings way too. Let's close. If we're going to keep these commands, we need the Spirit's help, don't we? Wives, you need the Spirit's help to submit to your imperfect husbands. I'm glad I have a Spirit-filled wife. She needs to be. Husbands, you're going to need the Spirit's help to love your wife the way the Bible has commanded you to love her. So the question is simply for every wife in the room, are you a Spirit-filled wife? As you measure yourself against the measuring stick of the way that the church responds to Christ, can you say, with the Spirit's help, I'm being the wife that God has called me to be? Or would you honestly have to say, if you were to ask my husband, he might say, I've got some room for improvement. Yield yourself to the Spirit. Recommit yourself to these principles. Let me ask you, husband, are you a Spirit-filled husband? If we were to spend 15 minutes with your wife, could she count the ways that you love her the way that Christ loves the church? I think most every man in this room could stand to improve. I'm glad that we're not in this difficult thing called marriage alone. We have an awful mighty power source, don't we? And if we'll yield to him and we'll listen to the teachings of God's word, I think he'll give us a spirit-filled home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the practical and clear commands you give us. I pray that every wife and husband has been helped. I pray, Lord, that every wife or husband-to-be has been helped. For those perhaps who have lost their spouse, we can all look back and thank God for the days that we had with them and thank God for the role that we played in their life. The truth is that all of us will prepare the next generation of husbands and wives, and many of us need to take the truth we've heard tonight and pass it on to someone else. Thank you for loving us. Please help us at home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.